Well, tonight we are going to take time and enter the tribulation. We are in the series, From Here to Eternity, on the book of Revelation. And because of other things that take place in our church life and body life, we have not been in Revelation, and I think the leading of the Lord as well. But tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. And we are going to enter a period of time. The world has never seen anything like this period of time. In all of the, you think of all of the history of the world and the terrible things that have taken place and the difficulties and the times of stress and devastation and natural disaster and war and all that has been part of the history of the world. And yet, as bad as those dark days have been, there is no day that is dark as the day that we are going to enter into tonight. So you have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 6. But don't get too comfortable in Revelation chapter 6. Because in Revelation chapter 6, we're going to enter the tribulation. But before we get there, we really need to go back to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. So you'll come back to Revelation chapter 6 and all that hype for you, and a little disappointing. But we will get there in not long. But Daniel chapter 9 is where we need to go next. Because we will enter, and I have this clicker, and I'm always slow on the draw. We're entering the tribulation, but we're going to go into Daniel chapter 9. Now, I realize that from where you are, this may be really difficult to read, and if you have a hard time reading that, sit up closer to the front. You'll find it better. And I gave you a copy of this, and the notes that I gave you, and we ran out of notes. And it's in really small print, but I gave you this graphic that helps us to see what is happening in Daniel chapter 9, because in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has a vision, and it lays out the future of events in the history of the world. And the period of time that we're discussing tonight is also laid out. Daniel has these 70 weeks. And when you think of weeks, don't think of a seven-day week, and of which today is the first day in this week. Think of a period of sevens. And these sevens, we learn, and tonight my purpose is not to delve into all of this and explain how you come to this conclusion, but Daniel's 70 weeks are periods of years that God lays out. And when you read Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verses 24 to 27, you'll see a period of of sets of weeks that are described. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make the end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, that's Jesus, when Jesus comes, Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks when you add all of those up. And we are told as well that the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. That takes Jesus to the cross. But he didn't go to the cross, you'll see, for himself. Why did Jesus go to the cross? And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He went to the cross for the sins of the world. And then we continue reading. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, that's the city of Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that's the temple, and the end of thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. Let me ask you this, what people in 70 AD overran Jerusalem and tore down and destroyed the temple? Which people? The Romans. And Daniel says there will come a time when those very same people will have a prince that comes from them that will do a work in the world as well. And that takes us to verse 27. And he, that's the prince that will come from the, that has roots in the Roman Empire. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And then in the midst of the week, we're told, he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering, the oblation of the offering to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation that determined, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, here's what I want you to notice. There's a wonderful chart. This is Tim LaHaye and Ed Hinson that made, that shows you the prophecy that Daniel makes, in the time frame of the years. The decree that Cyrus made for the temple to be restored was made on the 5th of March in 444 BC. Now there are 69 periods of 7 years. And from that time until the time that Daniel says that Messiah shall be cut off. In those periods of time, in all of those years, and you add all those together, it takes you in history to March 30th, AD 333. And that is the very year that Jesus was crucified, just as the prophet predicted. Then there's a period of time, the church age, in which God is working. But there's a break from the time that Daniel describes these 69 weeks. But then the 70th week will begin, verse 27, when he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is one period of 7 years. And this is a tribulation period. We will find later how that this period of time is lasting 7 years. We'll learn that the prophecy that was made, that partway through the sacrifice that will be made will be ceased, just as the prophet Daniel foretold. And we'll learn about that later on. So you have 69 weeks of years, 7 years each week are 360 days per year. And you add all those years up and then you divide all of that together and you realize that from the time March the 5th, 444 BC, until the day that Jesus is crucified is exactly 173,880 days to the day prophesied correctly. Now, there's something else that I've given you in your notes there, and that is that there is a wonderful verification of all of this, and you'll see the calculations of it according to history, and I'm not going to describe all of that for you. And then there's a rationale for a 360-day year. I will mention this. We live on a solar calendar. How many days in our solar calendar? You tell me. 365. Is it really 365? What's it really?
365.24.
That's right. 365.24. And what do we do to make up the 0.24? What do we have?
Leap year.
Have any of you have your birthday on leap year? No? I'm sorry, because just think how young you would be if your birthday was on leap year. My goodness gracious. If you're 40, that means you'd only be 10. Or maybe 30, I don't know. That's too much math for me to do on the top of my head. So, all right. Now, the Jewish people do not go on a solar calendar. They work on a lunar calendar. How many of you have a calendar and it has Jewish holidays on it? How many of you have that? Okay. And if you follow the Jewish calendar, what you'll find is those years float and those days float because it depends on their year. And so sometimes a Jewish year will have 355 days. And some years, depending on the way the moon rotates or the rotation of the moon around the earth or however that works, I'm not sure what the right term is, some years it's 365 and some years it's 355. And when you average them all together, it's 360. And when you calculate years prophetically, you take the average of all of those together and 360 is what you come to. All right, so I gave you all that. But all of that to say is that the time in which this tribulation period begins is the time in which the Antichrist signs a treaty, a peace treaty with the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. I want to review this because I want to make sure we're clear on this. How many of you have been told, or at least in your mind, you came to the thought that what happens is Jesus will come in the clouds for the church and rapture the church, and immediately afterward, the tribulation begins? How many of you have thought that and heard that? You've come to that conclusion, have you? Is that true? No. Now, is it true that Jesus will come to the air and he'll rapture? Is that true? Is the tribulation true? Yes, it's true. But the question is, when does it begin? The rapture does not begin the tribulation. In fact, I believe after the rapture, it will not be long until the tribulation happens. But there is some undetermined time until world events bring it about that God brings the Messiah, or excuse me, the Antichrist. I keep getting those two mixed up. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. Until the Antichrist signs this peace treaty with Israel. And once that happens, the days start to tick. All right. So we come now to the book of Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, God has already opened the scroll of judgment. He hasn't opened it yet, but the scroll is given to Jesus Christ, who has the authority to judge the world. And we read the first seal. Revelation chapter 6. I'll begin reading chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals. It's the first seal. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." That's those beings in heaven. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown that was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this horse is white. This is the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. How many of you have heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse? The reason they're called the four horsemen is each of these first four seals will have a horse that comes forth. And each of them has its own color. And the reason it's called the apocalypse is our Bible entitles the book of the Revelation, Revelation. There are other religious systems in their Bible will call it something else. So if you have a Douay Rheims Bible, they'll call the book of the Revelation the apocalypse. And if you have a Douay Rheims Bible, you know that that's a Bible that is the Catholic Bible. It's called the Douay Rheims Bible. So they'll use the word, name for the book of Revelation, the apocalypse. So here are this is the first of the four horsemen of the Revelation or the apocalypse. And so this horse comes and he is white. Here's the symbolic meaning of this first seal of judgment. This is conquest. He goes going forth to conquer, or conquering to conquer. And you'll notice that this is going to be a cold war. What's a hot war? Well, a hot war is what you think of. You think of combat and weaponry. But this is a cold war, a war in which there is no weaponry, there is no combat. And I want you to notice that with this judgment, there are some features to it that we need to know. First, he comes on a white horse. A white horse, in the first century, of course, everything was dominated by Rome. And Rome would come, and Roman generals always ride white horses, a symbol of power and conquest. Our first president, maybe the greatest American, George Washington, when he was the president of the United States, had two white horses. And at one point, Washington made a tour of all of the 13 colonies. And most of the time, he would ride in a carriage. But when he would come to a village, he would get out of his carriage and he would mount one of his horses, white horses. And here he is dressed in dressed to the nines, and he would ride ahead of his carriage into the city, a symbol of presidential power, the executive branch. And so this one, this Antichrist, is pictured as coming on a white horse in power. You'll notice then, beside that, we read that he has a bow in his hand. But what is he missing? What's he missing? Arrows. What good is a bow without arrows? Well, think of it this way. Here's an individual, a great figure in the world, that he comes, and he comes with the threat of war, with weaponry. But yet, no weapon is fired. And yet he is a conqueror. On March the 12th, 1938, did you know that Germany took over Austria without any weaponry? The troops marched in. Now, Austria had many Germans, and there were many who wanted the Germans to take over their area and their country. But the Germans took Austria without a fight. The Germans threatened an area of Czechoslovakia that was, today we call it Czechoslovakia, but it was called there in a region called Sudetenland that bordered Czechoslovakia and Austria and Germany. And the Germans threatened that they were going to have war, and with all this threat, and so the leaders of England and Italy and Germany met on September 29th and 30th in 1938, and they gave up Sudetenland to the Germans, and the Germans conquered that territory without any shots being fired of any kind, without any bombs being dropped, without any weaponry involved, just out of the threat of war. Interestingly, the only country that was not consulted was Czechoslovakia. And so it is that this great, notable world figure is described as having a bow, but there is no weaponry, because he will, through sheer force and intimidation, he will conquer. You'll notice then that we read that there was a crown given unto him. Now, remember, there are two kinds of crown that the Bible describes. One of the kinds of crown is a diadem. It's the royal crown. It's the crown of kings who are given that place because of the right of kings. My father was a king. I will be a king. That's the diadem. But there is also the crown that is the crown, the victor's crown, a crown that is won. And this individual, this notable figure, the Antichrist, will be given a crown, the victor's crown, because he will have earned this position. But you'll notice that it was given unto him. And the Bible is very clear that this is individuals and countries, nations and people who yield their own authority and they gladly give him this place of rule. And you'll notice something else about him. You'll notice that he went forth, verse 6, conquering to conquer. And so while this figure conquers without war, he has a desire to be a conqueror and to gain more and more power. And the early conquests are taken, but yet he has a desire for more and more and more. Now, how does this take place? Well, may I give you my opinion? In my opinion, the rapture will take place sometime before all of these events. In my opinion, that's going to really bring upheaval to a world that's already in upheaval. You know, we live in a world that's in upheaval today. Who would have thought 2 or 3 years ago, the world seemed like it was more at peace than it's been in forever. And now, there are those who believe that we are on the brink of a war. In numbers of theaters. Who knows what will happen. But with the rapture, that will add to an already chaotic situation. And there will be unrest. And there will be nation against nation. There will be and there will come, in the midst of this chaos, there will be somebody who will step forth. And with chaos in the Middle East, somebody's going to draw a peace treaty. Would you have imagined a year ago that we would have the outright level of anti-Semitism that we have in the world today? Would you have ever imagined it? I cannot believe it. But oh, the strife, and there will be strife, and the world will be in such chaos. And here comes one who comes in a sense, on a white horse. And he will take out of the chaos and out of the conflict. He will be the one that brokers peace. And he signs, and I can picture him on being viewed all over the world on television and on smartphones and your iPad and every device that you can imagine. I can see it, this great figure who finally, out of all the chaos in the world, signs this covenant with Israel, and finally there's someone that brings peace. How long have we talked about peace in the Middle East? Do you think we're any closer than we ever were? No, it seems like we're further and further away. And when that peace treaty is signed, this one who signs the peace treaty, the Antichrist, is really the first seal of God's judgment being opened. Well, the peace will be short-lived, because while there is peace on the surface, underneath there is still struggle, and there's still power, and there's still hate and power struggles and nations and peoples. And it brings us to the second seal, Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, and then verse 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Oh, the red horse comes. And now he is symbolic of war. And just when they thought, oh, finally there's peace, it isn't very long until the strife continues. And now the world breaks out in a great war. And all of this is God's judgment on the world. And then The third horseman of the apocalypse comes, this third seal, you'll notice, chapter 6 and verse 5 and verse 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And him that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." This horse is black. The symbolic meaning is famine. And you'll notice that there's a set of balances. Those balances are in the hand for measuring and for rationing. A measure equals a quart. And a penny is about a day's wages for an average working person from the New Testament world. The normal buying power for 8 quarts of wheat is about... this is the normal buying power for 8 quarts of wheat and 24 quarts of barley. But when you calculate this out, do you realize that what is going to happen is food is going to be in such short supply that there will be a famine that we cannot imagine? And think of it this way. How many of you have noticed that over the last 2 years or 3 years, how many of you noticed that we've had a little bit of inflation? You go to the grocery store and what used to cost you this much costs you this much or that much? How many of you have those orders that maybe you've done online somewhere and you buy items at one time and then when you use them up, you buy them again, the same order? And how many of you had this experience that the last time you ordered those very same items, the next order you've made a short time after it is much more expensive than it was just a short time ago? You've had that experience? Now, I want you to imagine that in a very short period of time, I want you to imagine that the cost of your food items goes up 8 times. So let's say, and me trying to tell you about food prices, you're in big trouble because I don't shop for that kind of stuff. I eat plenty. But let's see, how much would you say that you spend for a gallon of milk? Someone give me, shout it out clearly. If you if you don't know what you, like me, you don't know, please. $4.29. Okay, let's round it down. I need round numbers. Four. Would four be all right? Okay, so today you go to the store and you buy your gallon of milk for $4. Do you realize that when this famine hits, that same gallon of milk in a very short time is going to cost you $32. Or excuse me, 4 times 8 is 32, right? $32. Imagine if tomorrow you went to the store and everything that you buy in your weekly grocery items costs you 8 times more. Multiply your grocery bill times 8. How many of you think that would put a strain on your budget? But there's an interesting, really an interesting irony to all of this. The interesting irony is, touch not the oil or the wine. For the things that people need to live, the costs are going exponentially. But for those items that are luxury items, whether it's the elite, whether it's those who... tyrants who want to control and manipulate even the masses or save it for themselves. But things are bad. I mean, it's bad. But don't mess with our luxury items. But it's bad for the people of the world, but oh, don't mess with our luxury items. So that's the third seal. And then there's another seal. The next seal, seal 4, is the pale horse. And the color is fitting here as well. And you watch somebody who's reaching the end of their life, and we've had in our church family, the Murphy family, of course, and they've watched this take place, and you watch the color. What's his color like? My wife watched this with her father and just watched his color. And as he got closer to the end, he just turned more and more pale. And so there's this pale horse, and the symbolic meaning of it is death. Now, of all the riders, this is the only one that is specifically named. And then there's something else about this rider that's significant, because this rider has a cohort that follows. Look in your Bible as we read chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, and to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now I want you to think about this devastation. According to what God tells us is going to happen, what portion of the population is going to die in these first four seals? You tell me. 1/4. We have in the population of the world today approximately 8 billion people. Now, I want you to imagine in a very short time, the world population will be decreased 25%, 2 billion people dead. One in every four. And to help you to understand how many that is, the population, last night when I checked, the population of the United States is about 345 million people. If you took all of the population of the United States and multiplied it 5.8 times, you would reach 2 billion people. The population of the United States, nearly 6 times over. That's a lot of people. The population of China and India, they're neck and neck. Both of them, incidentally, are having population decreases. But the population of China as of last night was 1.43 billion. It's like losing the whole land of China and more. The population of India as of last night was 1.45 billion. It's like losing all of India and more. The population of Europe is 745 million. So that's going to be many times over. It's going to be devastation. How are they going to die? Well, they're going to die by, you see what the Bible says, by the sword. That's the war of Seal 2. By hunger, that's the famine of Seal 3. By death, that's the normal course of life. In addition to all these other events, just the normal course of life, people are going to die. And then there's another feature of the death that will take place. And it's very interesting because there will be death with the beasts of the earth. There's going to be something very interesting where the animals of the world are going to become far more aggressive, and people are going to die by animal attack. So there's death. It's hard to imagine. And then we'll go to the next seal. There's something else that is taking place, and let's see if I can get there. There we go, Seal 5. Let me read it to you, and then we have some questions to ask. Seal 5, I'll start reading in verse 9, and I'll read through verse 11. And the Bible tells us that the white, and verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them which were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now here are the questions we need to ask. Where are they? These are under the throne room of God, under the throne of heaven. So they're in heaven and they're gathered around the throne, but they're around it so that as they look up, they're under it from God's standpoint, looking down upon them. Who are these? Well, these are martyrs. You'll notice who they are, verse 9 again. Them that were slain. Well, what did they want? Do you know what they wanted? Look in verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They want vengeance. Well, why? And you may run into some variations on your notes because I printed these off to make sure they got done before Sunday. And some things changed since then. Well, why? You'll notice that they, verse 9, how precious they are. They were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And when faced with death, these faithful brothers and sisters will not back down on the authority of the word of God, and they will not recant their testimony that they are disciples of Jesus. And then there's another question. What did they wear? Well, verse 11, they had white robes that were given unto every one of them. White is a symbol of righteousness. And here are people that being born again by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed upon them, and they stand before God dressed in his righteousness. But these faithful saints who gave their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ are dressed in righteousness, not just the righteousness of Christ, but symbolic of their righteous practice, that though their lives were called upon, yet they did not turn back from the Lord. And they asked the Lord, well, how long, Lord? Well, the Lord tells them why. Because verse 11, that they should rest for yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so there were more to come. We read about these very same people in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, and we'll learn more about their martyrdom there and more about them there. So what is the meaning of this seal judgment? The meaning of this seal judgment is religious persecution and religious genocide. And of all the groups that are targeted in the world in this tribulation, these fellow saints, we will spend eternity with them. Do you know what God promised? God promised that there will come a time when I will bring vengeance. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Venge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is God's business. Not mine, not yours. And these saints, even in heaven, and they know the injustice, and they know the price that was paid, and even in heaven, they're going to ask the Lord, how long will it take until you bring about your righteous vengeance upon these? And the Lord says, rest and just wait. It's not my time yet. May I say that when you get past that you demand that God brings about his vengeance on your timetable and in your way, and you're willing to leave it with the Lord, you will be liberated indeed. Well, we go from that seal, and there's another seal. This is the sixth seal. And the sixth seal we read about beginning in verse 12, and we'll read about it through verse 17. And I want to just read it for you, because this sixth seal is natural disasters. And imagine what is taking place. Try to picture the extent of these disasters. And I beheld, verse 12, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, so that with this great earthquake, there is going to be smoke. It may be magma coming from the earth, but things are going to change significantly. And the prophecy that Joel gave, Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and verse 31, that in the end days, there would come a time of judgment. And it would be so much so that even the appearance of the sun and the moon would change color. And it happens right here. And then verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth forth her untimely figs when she is shaken with a mighty wind. How many of you have ever seen a fig tree? How many of you would like to have a fig Newton tree? Yeah. Wouldn't that be great, a fig Newton tree? Well, if you like fig Newtons, I'd prefer a chocolate chip cookie tree myself. But that's okay. Imagine there's this disaster comes, and it's like the fig tree, and it's shaken of a great wind, and the figs fall off, and it's going to look that way. You'll look up into the heavens, and there will be stars coming, heavenly bodies careening toward the earth and creating disaster. And then beside that, you'll notice verse 14 tells us how great the earth is going to go through this very difficult time, because the Bible says that the heaven departed as a scroll. And picture a scroll that is just opened up, and the heavens will be just opened up in a sense. It'll be closed up, and it'll feel that way as the heavens go through this terrible disaster, and every mountain and island moved out of their place. So every one of the Hawaiian islands is going to be in some way, it's going to be so significant in this disaster that each of those islands is going to be picked off up and moved off their moors, the Rocky Mountains, the Alps. I guess compared to the Alps and the Rocky Mountains, the Smoky Mountains are hills. But the mountains of the earth, this is going to be so severe that these mountains are even going to be shaken out of their foundation, so that the topography of the world will never be the same. How significant it is. But I want you to notice that there will be worldwide terror as this world is, these natural disasters come, so that verse 15 tells us this, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman as a slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But there will be this great worldwide acknowledgement. Who is this one? The world knows exactly who this is. They understand that this is the work of God the Father and God the Son, the Lamb of God. And all that is taking place in this world that is falling apart, and the natural disasters and the death and all that is, they understand that this is the work of the Almighty God bringing forth His wrath. Now, friend, you are really smart. Do you think you would be smart enough if you were fortunate to have lived through all of this, even to the point that it got so bad that you, and no matter who you are fleeing and saying, we need to flee from the wrath of God. Do you think that you would be wise enough to say, I need to come to the Lamb of God and know His saving power? You would think. There are many that God will save in this terrible time, but there are many who, even knowing they are living under the direct judgment of the Almighty God, who still will not yield their will. I almost can't believe it. And then there's something else you want to know. What's happening? Well, the wrath of God is come. There it is. The wrath of God is come. Now, there's something that's wonderful, and I want to point this out to you in a minute or two, If you have your pencil or your pen, write this down on your notes. Jesus predicted this very same event in Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 and verse 7, he told of war that would come, just as the scriptures told us would come in Seal 2. Matthew 24, verse 7, he tells of famine, just as the scriptures promised in verses 7 and 8 of Revelation chapter 6. There would be martyrdom. Matthew 24, 9 through 10, verses 16 to 22 of the same chapter. Just as God said would happen, there the sun would be darkened and the moon would be turned red and the stars would fall. Jesus told us about it, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. And it would be a time of great judgment. And Jesus told about it beginning in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, through Matthew 25, verse 36. The wrath of God has come. And there's a great question that is asked for those who are watching the wrath of God. And they ask this question, who shall be able to stand? And that's a great question for you to ask now before it's too late. And here's the sad part about it. The sad part to me about it, in addition to the fact that those who rebel against the Lord, is that the world was in such a chaotic mess. And oh, the peace treaty has come and there's peace. And the people thought, oh, how much better it will be. I can cope. I can get by. But what they did not realize was that time of peace that they wanted so desperately was the beginning of the wrath of God. And in time, when they realized all that God was doing and they realized the danger and the precariousness of it, by the time they realized it, now, for some it was too late. But for some, many, there's still an opportunity to repent. And may I say for you, there is still an opportunity for you, without Christ, to repent and be saved. There's an opportunity for you who are choosing your own way and you're disregarding God's will and God's authority in your life to say, okay, it's not too late. I can repent. Because in the end, who shall be able to stand? And so how about right now, if you kneel before the Almighty God, would you stand please with me?